that got put in his mind, it got put on the screenwriter's page, got put on the screen, and the rest of the story. Now you're all going to go to Netflix and try to rent that now because I've given it all that promo. Interesting, if you've ever seen the film, here's a spoiler alert. If you do go rent it, I'm about ready to spoil the ending for you. But in the movie, Indiana Jones does discover where the Ark is. And fortunately for us, he keeps it from falling into the hands of the Nazis who were wanting to use it as a super weapon. I don't know exactly where that come from, except maybe from the story of Jericho and the walls falling down. But it is then claimed by the United States government. In the closing scenes, Indiana's sitting there talking to these government officials, and he asks, well, you know, what's going to happen to the Ark? The only answer he gets is, well, they're then the closes with a worker in this vast warehouse somewhere pushing a crate marked top secret down this hall, and it gets shoved over into the thing, and that's where it's there, where it stays, supposedly still hidden away. So would you like to know? I'm going to tell you tonight. I promised you I would. I'm not going to renege on that promise. And some of you have suffered. Some of you have laughed. Okay, so it's going to be easy to find. But I want you to think with me where we come from. And I want to take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. This is very late in the history of Judah. And their involvement in the comings and goings and the ups and downs of their obedience in times of disobedience before the Lord. But this is the last chronological reference in the Old Testament to the Ark of the Covenant. We started all the way back in Exodus when we looked at how God gave instruction for its construction. You remember it was a box made of acacia wood covered with gold. Had rings in the side, and two wooden poles could be slid into those rings so it could be carried, also covered in gold. Its lid was a solid mass of gold that formed a lid. It had a crown around it, and built into this lid, if you will, were the figures of two cherubim, two angelic creatures. And the Bible says they faced each other and their wings were outspread. And you see a little bit of a representation in that slide tonight. And we don't know exactly what it looked like in the particular, but that's what's described. It was never to be seen. It was always veiled by this curtain that was called the veil. When the tabernacle was set up, it was behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, the holiest place of all. That's where God came and dwelt in that tabernacle and later the temple. When the tabernacle was to be moved, the veil, you remember this was what we learned, that the veil was to be taken down and it would be covering the ark. So when they traveled, you would just see this box covered with a cloth and the pole sticking out to be carried by priests. We talked about what was in it. It had three objects in it, according to Hebrews. It had the tables of the law that God had entered into that covenant relationship with them. It also had a pot of manna, that bread that God provided them during their 40 years in the wilderness. It also had Aaron's rod that budded. If you'll recall, we talked about how all of those are symbols of disobedience. Man had rebelled and rejected God's law. And you remember the story of the manna, how they complained and they wanted to go back to Egypt. In some sense, man had rejected God's provision. And you remember they rejected the fact that Aaron should be the high priest. Why is his family going to do that? You remember they brought their rods out and they laid them before God and they marked them according to their tribes. And it was Aaron's rod the next day that not only had budded, but also it had fruit on it. And it was God's way in some way of saying that we as a race of mankind have rejected God's authority. We described it, and this seems a little strange, but when we described it as really it was a box of sin. It was picturing our sin. These were the things God had provided, and we had rejected them. So as God who dwelled above the lid, which was also called the mercy seat, looked down, it was open to his view, it always is, but man's sin. We also talked about the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest went behind the veil carrying a censer to fill that area with smoke. So he was veiled through the smoke from the glory of God. And sacrificial blood was sprinkled seven times on the lid of the mercy seat. picturing man and his rebellion was covered. That sin was covered by blood from the view of God. Atonement made. Beautiful, beautiful picture of what occurred there. We also studied the ark being captured by the Philistines. We talked about the presumption of Eli and company and the disaster that befell Israel as a result of that disobedience. We talked about its sojourn for 7 months in the hands of the Philistines, and all that transpired that and how it came back to them. We looked at the story of Uzzah's death when he touched the ark last time. So we've tracked all that way through. We come to 2 Chronicles 35, and we read these words. I want to begin reading in verse 1. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the Lord. Now notice what he says in verse 3. This sounds very strange. Then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Why is Josiah giving a command for them to take the ark of the covenant and put it in the Holy of Holies? Isn't that where it always was? Isn't that where it was supposed to be? What is he talking about when he says, don't let it be a burden on your shoulders? Well, if you want to have a clue as to what is going on, we're going to find out in just a moment. But let's just pause to get our outline up to date. All right? Where to find the lost ark? Well, first we're going to understand this. The lost ark pictures a broken covenant. The lost ark pictures a broken covenant. In that, it's called that by its very name, the Ark of a Covenant. This was in essence, it wasn't a document, but this was an object that God used to seal his covenant with Israel. I want to keep my promises to you. You are making a covenant then back to God, the people would be, to keep their promises to God, to walk in obedience, to not worship other gods, to not disobey, and so forth. In some ways, the Ark of the Covenant is like a contract that was signed. It was the object that said, we are under a covenant, under a contract, if you will, with God. So it pictures a broken covenant. And here we have this very last look at the last look at the ark, as I said, the last Old Testament chronological reference to it you find in the Bible. You would think probably there would be more, but there are none. But he gives this command to bring it in. Now, I'm going to start with the end of the verse and work my way back, and this is now verse 3, where he says, no, let it no longer be a burden on your shoulders. That's just a way of saying, I don't want you to be carrying this thing around anymore. I want you to put it in the Holy of Holies, and we're going to stop carrying it. So the implication is it's being moved around. It's being carried around. You see from that verse that the temple that Solomon had built, which became the permanent structure, which followed the movable structure, I guess we should say, of the tabernacle, that's where it should have been. Why is it not there? Well, he gives encouragement to put it there. Now, Josiah, if you go back into chapter 34, we're not going to get into all of this, but chapter 34, 1 tells us that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. This boy king, an heir of David in the rightful throne. He followed kings and his forefathers that were very wicked. And I want to just read 34:2 for you just to get a little sample of Josiah. And he did that. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. It says, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the Lord, seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence and so on. Excuse me. Well, what was all that stuff doing in Jerusalem? You go back to the Ten Commandments, how does it start? Have no other gods before me. Don't make any graven images. That's the basis of the law and the covenant. Well, by this time in Israel's history, there had been a lot of covenant breaking. And the fact that the ark is about to disappear from history is indicative of the fact that somebody has broken the covenant. And it's been these, the people of God. There's one more hint about what is going on here. And if you want to go back to chapter 33, this was the story of Manasseh, King Manasseh. If you look in 33:1, you see Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Here you have two kind of boy kings. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, verse 2. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And it goes on and talks about the things that he had done in that place. Now, I want you to look at verse 7, if you will. He even, now this is kind of a way of saying this is as bad as it gets, and it gets very bad, okay? He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. So he takes an idol, not just there's idols around Jerusalem and there's idols in Israel, he takes an idol and sets it up in the temple of Solomon, the temple of God in Jerusalem. The assumption is, and it is an assumption, that there were always some godly priests and godly people. Probably what happened was, as he's bringing this idol in, they were so offended and so sickened by this level of idolatry and rebellion and the breaking of the covenant, the assumption is some godly priests put the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and they took it out so that it would not be defamed and to be besmirched, if you will, by this idol being there. So you come over to Josiah later on, as we looked in chapter 35:3. He's cleaning things up, getting rid of the idols, and he tells the priest, you bring that back to its rightful place. And don't let it be a burden on your shoulders anymore. It doesn't need to be out there on the run, so to speak. It needs to be in the place it needs to be. All of that just tells us that the Ark of the Covenant was this item of a contract, this item of a covenant. Even the way it's treated here in its last stages, the fact that it probably was spirited out because Manasseh setting an idol, a false god, up to be worshipped in the holy place or somewhere in the temple. It doesn't say specifically the holy place, but it was all a holy place. And Josiah has to clean things up later and bring it back in, says something about this broken covenant. A broken covenant. Now, as I told you, chapter 35 and verse 3 is the last reference to the Ark of the Covenant. It doesn't appear anywhere else. So what happened to it? Well, I want to take you, if you will, just a moment to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And that's not the verse I'm looking at. What does it say in your notes about that reference? What is it? Yeah, that's a misprint. Let me just summarize, rather than me wasting a little bit of your time looking up the right reference. What occurred was Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. finally destroyed and conquered Jerusalem. All it says in the Bible is he came in and he burned the temple. That's all it says. It does say there's a few things he carried away, but the things he carried away were simply listed as spoons, dishes, pots, and pans. There is no reference to any of the holy objects. The Ark of the Covenant isn't mentioned. The lampstand isn't mentioned. The altar of incense isn't mentioned. It does mention that they plundered the temple in Jerusalem of some of the brass, which was a very precious metal to them. Obviously, gold was as well. But there's absolutely no reference to it. So let's think for a moment about what this means. What is the theories of the current status? One is that when that occurred, it was destroyed. So when Nebuchadnezzar's army comes and destroys the temple, it's all pulled down, it's all burned, it's just destroyed in the destruction. That could have happened. Some of the problems with that some people think is, if something so significant as the Ark of the Covenant to the Jews, why would the king just have it destroyed? why wouldn't he keep it as a trophy? One of the theories about that is perhaps they had heard what had happened to the Philistines long years ago when they had it in their company. They decided the best thing is we're not even going to mess with that stuff. Let's just destroy it where it is and let it be done with. Or perhaps it was melted down and the gold recovered and carried away that way. So it's very easy to understand that this theory is it was just destroyed. It's never going to be found again. It's lost to history. Now, that's not really exciting, and that doesn't give any Indiana Jones anything to track around and to look at. And it's not particularly interesting to us. But that may well have been what actually happened. But let's talk about, if you don't mind, I'm going to give you a disclaimer now. You ready? Here's the disclaimer. We're going to spend a few moments talking about stuff that has no reference to the Bible, okay? This is just going to be for fun. I want to just give you a brief overview of some of the theories that are out there, just for fun. Now, notice what I'm about to say. Nothing I'm going to say is authoritative. Nothing I'm about to say is found in the Bible. It's just some talk, and you might find this interesting. It is going to lead us to one conclusion, though, that we'll come to, all right? There's the theories it was destroyed. Secondly, there's a lot of theories that it was hidden away. And this is where a lot of our modern conjecture comes from. And I'm going to give you a quick list of the theories, all right? Number one, it was carried to Babylon intact. In other words, rather than destroy it, they spirited it out, it went to Babylon, and it's somewhere over there either today or it was lost and destroyed later. That's a possibility. There is a reference, and this, again, is not in the Bible. This is from the third book of Esdras, which is an ancient book, but not part of the Bible. It suggests that the Babylonians, this is a quote from 1 Esdras 1:54, it says that the Babylonians took all the holy vessels of the Lord, both small and great, and the Ark of God and the king's treasures, and carried them away into Babylon. That's theory number one. Theory number two, if you'll bring up the next picture there, is that there is a theory that prior to Nebuchadnezzar destroying Jerusalem, they knew Jerusalem was about to fall, and usually the credit goes to Jeremiah because of one reference I'm going to read in just a moment, that the prophet Jeremiah, who was also a priest, hid the Ark of the Covenant somewhere within Jerusalem. One of the theories is that somewhere under the Temple Mount, in some cave or passageway, hidden away, they went down into the tunnels. And by the way, the Temple Mount is full of tunnels. Many of them you can walk through today. Sometimes you're not permitted to, but they're at least open. There are some that have never been explored. There's places where you come to a dead end and it's sealed and so forth. And one of the theories is that he went down in the cave and it's there. There's also a sort of a messianic thought, even among some sections of Judaism in Israel today, that they believe that when the Messiah comes, missing the point that Christ has already come, but they believe when the Messiah comes that the Ark of Covenant will be, its location will be revealed, it'll be brought above ground, and it'll be the second golden age of Israel, so to speak. There's also a variation on the same theme that Jeremiah did hide it, but not in Jerusalem. He hid it rather here, if you want to bring up the next picture. Oh, I'm sorry, I need to mention this guy. If you type in lost Ark in the internet, you're going to run into this guy. I should just warn you. Tell you about him. His name is Ron Wyatt. Ron Wyatt was a nurse anesthetist. I can't say that word very well. And an amateur archaeologist, okay? He had no archaeological training. It's interesting. You see the picture of him there. I guess he decided he wanted to look like Indiana Jones. If you're going to play the part, look at it. But interestingly, even the Seventh-day Adventist Church has now repudiated many of his things. He claimed, excavating in the area of the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, that he found this little opening, and he crawled through this little opening, and he found in the Garden Tomb area that hidden in this cave, he saw it with his own eyes and got to touch him with his own hands, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, a large sword was in there, and all this sort of thing. He tried to take pictures of it to show his view to the world. Would you like to see one of his pictures of the Ark of the Covenant? That's it on the right. He said for some reason every picture he took, they always came out very foggy and distorted. I got to tell you, I kind of think, have you ever noticed how every picture of Bigfoot's always blurry? Have you noticed that? I mean, it's always like there's something there, maybe, and maybe it's a blob of leaves. I don't know, but it's just never quite a good picture. But anyway, he claimed to do that. He had this elaborate theory that directly over this cave is where Christ was crucified, and I won't go into all the details. But it's interesting that he always got so close to revealing, and then something happened. Then he said he finally went in one more time. He was met by four angels, and the four angels told him, "You cannot. It's not time for this to be revealed. It's not till Christ comes back and the Antichrist has been defeated." So there it is. Ron Wyatt is now deceased, so he's no longer investigating. But I guarantee you type in Lost Ark in Google, you're going to run into him. Secondly, there's another view that the Ark of the Covenant was taken by Jeremiah to Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo is the place where Moses looked across the Jordan River Valley and into the Promised Land. But remember, he was not allowed to enter the land of promise, but he got to see it from Mount Nebo. The Bible says that Moses died and God buried him somewhere on this mountain. His grave we do not know. So that's where he was buried. In the book of 2 Maccabees, which again is not part of the Bible, but is a historical document, it really occurs between the Old and the New Testaments chronologically, there is a reference that says this, speaking of Jeremiah. It says that he came and he took the Ark of the Covenant and hid it in a cave somewhere on Mount Nebo. And if you read the text carefully, it says when others tried to retrace the steps, they could never quite get back to the same place. So it's hidden somewhere in Mount Nebo. That's one version. Well, there's another one. Now, interestingly enough, in Islam, the Muslims have a couple of statements about that they believe about the Ark of the Covenant. One is, and this one I couldn't find a lot of detail on, but they believe the Ark of the Covenant, according to a reference in the Quran, is that it is located under the waters of the Sea of Galilee. So I thought I'd just show you a picture of the Sea of Galilee. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm out of order. There's got to be a picture of water there coming up. Go to the next one. That really isn't the Sea of Galilee, trust me. There it is. Thank you. I'm sorry. I'm throwing him a curve. And somehow, someday, again, according to Islam, it's going to turn up there as well. Just bring up whatever picture you want to bring up, and I'll follow you. How about that? That's Mount Sinai, by the way. And this particular view is that again, somebody spirited the Ark of the Covenant because of the Babylonian invasion, and it was taken to Mount Sinai, and they're hidden in a cave. You got a lot of hidden in the cave theories, okay? And then someday it will turn up again. And usually it has some sort of a messianic view. Okay, what's next? Oh, here's another one. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church claim that in this building, in Aksum, inside that building is the Ark of the Covenant. That's what they claim. I would think you would want a better building than that. That's just kind of my thought. But it's kind of not even in the church that's there. It's the Church of Our Lady Mary of Zion is the name of the church. And they have this sort of outbuilding out back. And no one's allowed to go in it except one priest. And he's kind of the guardian of it. And they claim the Ark of the Covenant is there. The claim is that you remember Solomon and the story of Solomon and Sheba, who came up, they believe, from Africa. They believe that Solomon and Sheba had a child together. And somehow, through some way, this child was known as Menelik the First. And somehow, with divine assistance, he goes to Jerusalem to visit his biological father. He manages to take the Ark of the Covenant away and put a copy in its place. And the real Ark of the Covenant came to Ethiopia, and it's there in that church to this very day. I don't know what's inside that church. I have a hard time believing the Ark of the Covenant, the real one, is there. Maybe there is a copy. Maybe there's a replica. We don't really know. What's next? Oh, this one. If you're a watcher of National Geographic Channel, you've maybe seen there was a recent documentary by this man whose name is Tudor Parfitt. He is a professor from England. And interestingly enough, and this is very, very interesting, there's this particular tribe that lives in South Africa, in the area of Southern Africa, known as the Limba people. And they're very African in their feature, very dark skin, very, very looking like you would think normal folks that have been indigenous to Africa would look. But they claim to be of Jewish heritage. They practice very Jewish practices. And according to their oral tradition, a group of Jewish priests on the run after the time of Babylonian invasion fled and went to south. You remember there were those that fled to Egypt, and these fled further south. And there's this little enclave. Interestingly, this professor, Tudor Parfit, actually did genetic research, and the genetic research seems to indicate that there is Jewish blood in these people, that somehow they have some ancestry that are Jewish. But then he started to look at a legend they have of a special object. It was called the voice of God, or the object that thundered. And I won't bore you with all the details, but he went through this long investigation. He finally found this thing right here, which appears to be some sort of an African drum. It's very, very old. And he thinks that is at least a copy of the Ark of the Covenant that actually was taken from Jerusalem, goes all the way through Africa, and winds up in southern Africa. Why do we have all these theories? Well, it's just interesting to talk about. But there is something we don't like about having a story that's unresolved. We like to have the puzzle finished, don't we? We like to know exactly where it is. I really think that God, in His providence, wants to keep this a mystery, because He's not saying to us that we as man have things all figured out and we can put things in neat little packages. What He wants to remind us of, that covenant with Him was broken by man's sin. And that's what He wants us to remember. There's a few other theories. What's next? Let me make sure I read it. That's the Cathedral of Our Lady of Tarsus in France. There's a number of theories that say that when the Crusaders went to the Holy Land in the Middle Ages, and you remember their whole idea was to go into the Holy Land and rid it of the Muslim hordes and recapture these places as places of holiness for the church, if you will. And there's a whole group of theories that somehow the Ark of the Covenant was found, maybe one of the aforementioned caves, and brought back to Europe. There's one that says it was there. Is there another church thing there? This is a church in Rome where it was supposedly kept at one point. There's others that it actually came all the way to the United Kingdom. There's one that says among a group of what's known as British Israelites, and I won't get into all that, but believe it is buried on this hill. There is a hill. There it is. That's in Ireland. Okay. So there's European theories as well. And then there's one more that's just kind of interesting. That in 1922, while searching in the Valley of the Kings, the tomb of King Tut was opened. And of course, in those days, we didn't have National Geographic and the Discovery Channel just flash all the news. So this particular picture, I don't know, it's not very big if you can see it or not, was published, and people started speculating. Well, look at it. Right there it is. We've discovered the Ark of the Covenant. See the poles and see the box and hidden away in some dusty tomb in Egypt and so forth. And for a while, it was kind of splashed around the papers that the Ark of the Covenant had been found. Well, the only problem is there's really not much about that particular thing that really has any correlation to anything that describes the Ark of the Covenant, except it's got two long poles on the bottom of it. That's about it. It's the wrong dimensions, the wrong material, and it was part of Egyptian worship. The only thing was, externally, it looked sort of ark-like. And probably someday someone's going to dig up something else that's going to have some remote external resemblance to the Ark, and it's going to be splashed on the headlines of all the papers. The Ark of the Covenant has been found. I'll tell you why the Ark of the Covenant has been lost. It's been lost because God determined that it should be lost. And to say to us, you broke my covenant. You broke my law. We stand before Him condemned. Well, let's talk about the found Ark. That's the lost Ark. Let's talk about the one that has been found, and we'll find in Scripture in just a moment. The found Ark, here's what it pictures. What we're looking for in the future is this. It pictures a covenant-keeping God. You and I are covenant breakers. Israel is a covenant-breaking people. The fact of the matter is this: God always keeps His covenant. He keeps His word. He keeps what He says to us. Will you make your way to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4? Excuse me. We're going to read a couple other verses, but that's going to be our marker verse. I'm sorry, not verse 4, verse 24, excuse me. He speaks earlier in that chapter. In fact, we looked at 9:4 when we talked about what the Ark of the Covenant had. That's where we found out those three objects that were there. So the writer of Hebrews describes all that, and then he's describing Christ. He's describing Christ as the superior and the true high priest, set against the backdrop of their Jewish culture. And understand, the book is written to the Hebrews, so it has a very Jewish-centric thing. Let's start verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And he talks about the sacrifice that sanctified them in the preceding verses. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You find that phrase fascinating? He's talking about the holy places not made with hands. And he says these are copies of the true. In other words, the best way I know to understand it is, there's two versions of the temple, two versions of the tabernacle. And if you allow me to say it this way, there must be two copies of the Ark of the Covenant as well. Think of it this way. You're going to sign a contract. Most of us probably somewhere in life have signed a contract or maybe signed several contracts. The person or the party, the person representing the party, whoever it may be, that enters into the contract, whether it's for a loan or to buy something or work or something like that, you're going to sign it, they're going to sign it. And how many copies of the contract are there? There's at least two, right? One for you to keep and one for the other party to keep. If one of the contracts is lost or destroyed, and you still have your copy, the contract under a legal setting is still just as binding. You keep a contract, copy of the contract for your security. The other party keeps a copy of the contract for their security. I think what he's talking about in Hebrews is this. All of these items of covenant, all of these items that he's talking about, at least it seems like what he's saying in the Hebrews is, there's a copy on earth. There's also a copy stashed away in God's storehouse. Let's make one final journey, and I'm going to tell you where the ark is right now. This time has come. Revelation 11 and verse 19. Here's John in his glorious vision, seeing these things that are going to come to pass in the future. Back in 11:1, he was told to measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. He talks about the court and so forth. So there is this heavenly temple, this heavenly structure for worship and so forth. And he talks about the various judgments that are falling. Verse 16, he talks about those that fall before the thrones and worship God. And I want to just start in verse 17, because I want you to hear this little worship section. Excuse me. Saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward the servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear you, both small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. He tells us in this one little verse, as he looks into the holy temple, if you will, the heavenly temple, he has this verse and he just says, and it was opened. It was like, let me give you a peek inside. And I want you to know, John, what is in there. And what is in there is this. It says right there in the text, the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. The one that Moses had constructed, the one that the sons of Kohath carried around, the one that Joshua saw go around the city of Jericho for 7 straight days and 7 times on the 7th day and the walls fall flat, the one that Eli sent out to battle to his regret, the one that came back on that new cart from the Philistines, the one that David mistakenly and foolishly set on a new cart when he tried the first time to bring it into Jerusalem, the one that Josiah said, I want it back in the Holy of Holies where it belongs. That one may be destroyed. That one may be lost and never seen again, or perhaps seen again. But here's what God is saying. I kept a copy of the contract. Yours may be lost. Mine is in a safe place of keeping. Because this is what God's saying. He says it to Israel. He says it to the church. I keep my promises to you. No matter what mankind does or doesn't do. Yes, there are consequences for disobedience. That's why the temple was destroyed and they went into captivity and all the rest of it. When we willfully sin, we suffer the consequences of it. But God is saying this, I keep my part of the bargain, come what may. Things may go, things may come, things may be found, things may be lost. But I want you to know, I keep my covenant. There is indeed another ark. And it is a continuing reminder that he is a covenant keeper. This Bible that we hold in our hands is absolutely chock full of God's promises to us. Pastor Hunts began our service tonight by singing the song, and I made reference to it, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. Yeah, our obedience is suspect. We suffer the consequences we disobey. That's what led to the ark's being lost. But God says, you know what? There's still an ark. There's still a covenant. There's still my promise. And I want you to trust in my promises. There's promises for your daily bread. There's promises for eternal life. There's promises for the presence of God. There's promises for a God who wants to pour out his blessing on us. There's promises untold. Tucked away in the pages of Scripture. What you and I need to learn the discipline of is this. Our performance is less than stellar, to put it mildly. But God is always there to keep the promises he's made to you. He didn't go anywhere. That ark is never lost. That covenant is never broken. He just gives this little glimpse. You know where the Ark of the Covenant is? It's in the temple of God in heaven. And perhaps the one that walked around in the wilderness during all those 40 years and beyond, maybe that was the real copy. And the original document, if you will, is still in God's hands. God keeps his promises. Is there some promises that maybe you've gotten a little bit, how should we say, we're not really trusting in? To be happy in Jesus, the song says, you got to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. I just want to encourage you tonight to just renew your confidences in the promises of God and renew your confidence in the God who promises. He will keep them. He never ever breaks one. He never ever lets go. We can put our trust in him. I want to leave you with this little statement. Find comfort in God's faithfulness tonight. Let that be something that carries you through the rest of this day. Let that be something that carries you through this week. Let that be something that carries you through this life. God keeps his promises. He's never, ever failed. He never, ever will. Would you stand with me? Let's just be dismissed as we come to the end of our day together of worship. And here's my prayer for you. This is what I want to ask the Lord for you and for me. That this day and this week would be a week in which we in particular would just trust and obey. But we would just take God at his word and we'd lean on him. Not what we think in this world, not what we see in this world, but put our confidence in Him. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray right now. Father, I thank You for Your people that have gathered tonight. Thank You that You've given us this opportunity to study these various verses as we try to put together and piece together what You say about the Ark of the Covenant. Lord, we know that the one that Moses had is lost. Perhaps it no longer exists. Perhaps it is hidden away somewhere. We don't know that. You certainly do. Perhaps You will unveil it someday for some other purpose. We don't know. But thank You that the Apostle John had this little glimpse into the temple of God. And he says very directly in the Word of God, he saw the Ark of the Covenant there. Lord, it is there because You keep Your promise. You kept Your copy of the contract. We have so messed up. We continue to mess up. But Lord, we can trust You. Help us to trust You. Let these Your people trust You. Let us walk in confidence, not in ourselves, but in You. Not being swayed by the circumstances that swirl around us, but rather, Lord, may we just find sweet, sweet comfort in what You said in the Word of God. Lord, we want to lean heavy and fully on You. We don't want to be carried away by our own fears and our own anxieties, but Lord, we want to be confident in You. I pray, Lord, that will be all of our experiences as we trust and obey. Help us in that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Have a great evening.